So today's topic was the same topic that Rabbi Jay announced last week about when Am Yisrael said Nasa v'Nishma. And it's sort of a famous topic because almost everyone who went through the regular Jewish education system grew up learning that Am Yisrael said Nasa v'Nishma. They accepted the Torah before receiving it. It's like almost ingrained into our Jewish education. And then as you get older, maybe in high school or so, you start learning Chumash, and you realize the verse that Chazal quote, that we said Nasa v'Nishma, that Am Yisrael accepted the Torah before getting the details, before the Ten Commandments, it just so happens it's recorded four chapters later in chapter 24. It was the Ten Commandments of Shmuel chapter 20. And the story of Am Yisrael reciting and saying Nasa v'Nishma and accepting the covenant is four chapters later, not only after the Ten Commandments, after three chapters of laws called Parshat Mishpatim. But for some reason, Chazal, quoted by Rashi, they claim that that story is out of place. The goal of today's shiur is nice and simple. I'm not going to take sides. I simply want you to appreciate why there's a machloket. What's the argument? And why both arguments make a lot of sense. It's going to be a famous argument between Rashi and Ramban. Rashi is going to claim that Chumash is out of order. And the story in chapter 24 happened in chapter 19. And Ramban is going to keep Chumash in order and say, leave Chumash alone, it's fine. It makes more sense to happen afterwards. At the end of the show, I'll try to give a reason why God wanted, I want to suggest the reason why God wanted Ramban and Rashi to have a machloket. Chumash writes in a way that the story can be understood either way, and what we gain from that. If we have time, we'll get that in the end. Today's show may be a little technical, but it's a lot of methodology. Let me explain the methodology. My assumption is as follows. I think I mentioned this several times. There's two stages in study. The first stage is called objective analysis. Second is subjective interpretation. What's objective? You study the text. You study the words. You study the flow. You follow the storyline. What's happening? That's objective. You can argue, but bottom line, the best example. It's quite objective that, I'll give an example from Mount Sinai. It's quite objective that the flood story and the Mount Sinai story are parallel. They're both 40 days and 40 nights. Both heroes are saved by a teva, which is unique. Both find favor in God's eyes. God makes an offer. Let me kill you. Let me kill everyone and make you the only one. Both have covenants. Both have changing minds. Now, there's lots of differences. But when you start putting all that together, you realize something's going on. So the parallels are objective. The meaning of that parallel, that's subjective. So Chazal say things that, Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted to give, why do we need first luchot and second luchot? And why do we need two? How come? So it's very similar to before the flood and after the flood. So subjectively, you can give a lot of interpretations, but all the interpretations are rooted in that first stage objective analysis. So the first thing I want to do is simply objectively go through and show you the problems. And when you try and study in order, and as we study, we'll try to understand what's going on. Today's topic, again, is from revelation to limitation. And when we said Nasa v'Nishma, based on what we did last week. Okay. The first thing I want to do is identify units. And for that, I'm going to use just the Hebrew Tanakh, because we're not going to translate any words. I just want to show you a pattern. If everyone has a Chumash at home and you can follow with a real Chumash at home, it'll help your understanding. I'll share the psukim online. If you take a minute and take a chumash, you'll see how helpful it'll be for your own understanding. So I'm gonna share my screen. I'm gonna open up my chumash too. We don't need Alei Torah yet. Here we go. I'm gonna open up a regular chumash in Sefer Shmot. And we're gonna start where we started in chapter 19, Perek Yotet. We spent a lot of time on this before, but basically, Perek Yotet is one big parshia, which we went through it before many times. It's one big story of...
I can't hear it.
Chapter 19 is basically the story of everything that happened before the Ten Commandments. We talked about the proposition, the preparation, the revelation, and the limitation. We'll go over that source sheet in a minute. What I want to begin with, that's chapter 19. If you look at chapter 20, which we also talked about last week, it begins with the Ten Commandments. Again, the translation is less important now. It begins with the Ten Commandments. When they're over, there's that little story. We called it fear story. The people hear all the noise and the screaming, the shouting, and the shofar blowing, and they got scared and they begged Moshe, we want you to speak to us and not God. We call that story trepidation or fear story. Okay? And then Moshe tells the people, don't be afraid, because fear is good. God wants you. Whether Moshe told them, come back where you were or don't go any farther away, we said was an argument. But bottom line, by Amod HaMerachok, the people stand at a distance, and Moshe goes into the cloud where God was, most likely to speak to God. Now, this little story, which we spent time on the last 2 weeks, this little story here, which was we called when we went from God's plan B, what the people asked for, the direct contact, and went back to plan A, we're speaking through Moshe. We were looking for this story in our study of chapter 19. For today's show, I'm going to leave the story where it is. Remember, Chazal put this story between commandment number 2 and 3 to explain the change from first person to third person. Ramban, we'll see, puts it earlier. I'll follow right now just for the sake of clarity. I'll follow Ebenezer and keeps the story where it is. You'll see why it makes so much sense. The people are standing at the bottom of the mountain, and Moshe goes to the Arafel where God is. Look what happens in the end of chapter, in the end of chapter 20, right after the Dibrot. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Kol Tamar b'nei Yisrael. God tells Moshe, go tell the following to the Jewish people. Now, what's important for me, I'm going to put here what I call quotation marks. Let me get my annotation here. Right here, right? If I was putting punctuation here, God told Moshe, here's what you tell B'nai Yisrael, quotation mark. Atem Ritem. If you were in school, I'd give you a 10-minute assignment and have you find where you close the quotation mark. I'll do it with you. But basically, God begins speaking here to Moshe Rabbeinu to tell him to tell the following laws to the Jewish people. So I put a quotation mark right here before Atem Ritem. And as a student, what I need to do now, I need to identify where does God finish talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. It's something you always have to do when you study Chumash. God speaks to Moshe, God says something, open quotation mark, end quotation mark. And that defines a unit. So God begins here talking about, what's he talk about? About laws about how not to serve God. Don't make golden images out of me, but instead keep it simple. Make a mizbeach adamah, an earthen mizbeach. And laws about making a stone mizbeach and things like that. But even though this ends Parsha Yitro, what people don't realize is God continues speaking in Parsha Mishpatim in chapter 21. God begins talking in the end of chapter 20, but doesn't stop talking at the end of chapter 20. He continues talking in chapter 21. That's going to be Parsha Mishpatim, laws of Eved Ivri, Ama Ivriya, etc. Laws about damages, about assault and damages. The famous Mishpatim laws, which we call Masechet Nizikin, laws about damages, which continue into chapter 22. Halfway through chapter 22, there's a bit of a change of topic where we go from damages. We talk about responsibility of Shomrim, of people watching things for other people. We talk about someone stealing, things like that. But any type of damage you can cause somebody, causing financial damage one person to another person, either through his property or to his property. And then we have some laws about ethical behavior. Starting in verse 20, Vigir lo toneh, don't oppress another, a stranger. You were strangers in Egypt. And about lending money and not taking interest and being a good citizen and paying your taxes on time. And that continues again into chapter 23. Also, I want to point out is that God talks, after the end of chapter 20, God talks to Moshe Rabbeinu for 3 more chapters, all chapter 21, 22, and 23. In 23, we end with the Shalosh Regalim, okay, finally with Lo Tefashel Gdi B'Chalev Imo, the famous line. And even though the law section is over, afterwards, there's a promise about, I'm going to bring you to the land of Israel. I'm going to help you conquer the land of Israel. I'll send a malach, some type of messenger to help you. The people assume it's going to be Moshe. You better listen to him. And if you listen to him, I'll help you conquer the land. If you don't listen, you'll be in big trouble. And then he makes all these promises. If you follow my laws, I'll help you conquer the land and be healthy and be a strong nation. But make sure not to make a covenant with them. basically, I close the quotation mark right here at the end of chapter 23. So basically, from the end of chapter 20 to the end of chapter 23, God is speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu. That's a unit. If we have time next week, we're going to open up this unit and see what's inside. For today's shir, it's a closed box. It's a closed box. Meaning, God speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, tells tell these laws and these words to the Jewish people. It's 95% laws, and the last 5% is a promise about God's going to send a malach, and you better listen to him. He'll, if you follow the laws, let me just read one line, which will be important later on. What does God say to Moshe to tell the people? I'm going to send a malach. This, in fact, this I'm going to do for you in English Hebrew. We'll go now to Sefer Shmot, wrong book. If you have your Chumash, you can open up the end of chapter 23 in chapter Shmot. In verse 20, what does God promise? I'm going to send a messenger. I'm going to send a messenger to bring you to the place I got ready for you. Be careful. Listen to him. Don't rebel against him because he won't be able to forgive your sins. But if you do listen to him, Kim Shemot Yishmu B'Kolo, remember this phrase. If you obey this messenger and do what I say to do, people think this is going to be Moshe Rabbeinu, who's sent by God, who gives them commandments and helps them defeat their enemies. Then if you obey my messenger and follow my laws that I'm saying, that he's saying on my behalf, then v'yafti et oyvecha, your enemies will be my enemies, v'tzarti et tzarecha, your adversaries will be mine. Basically, I hope you conquer the land. And then kilech malachi lefanecha, my malach will lead the way and help you conquer the land of Israel and bring you to the land of the seven nations and destroy them. When you get there, don't bow down to other gods. Instead, serve Hashem, your God, and he'll bless you and things will be good. Basically, follow me, life will be good. Don't follow me, you're in big trouble. And then we promise the borders and then remind again, don't make covenants with these other nations and they'll lead you astray. In theory, now, here's what's important now. Three chapters of laws and a promise. What should happen next? The next thing that should happen, tell me, Moshe should come down and tell the people what God said. So I'll make up a verse. What should the verse say? Moshe came down from the mountain and told the people all the laws that God said. Something like that, right? That was chapter, we just finished chapter 23. Let's look at the beginning of chapter 24. Again, following your Chumash, but remember, we just finished chapter 23. The end of that three chapters of laws. Look how chapter 24 begins. In fact, I'm purposely going to skip the first two lines. You'll see why in a minute. I'm going to read verse 3. Pretend that verse 1 and 2 don't exist. I'm going to read Pasuk Gimel. Vayavo Moshe, Moshe came, Vayisaper la'am et kol divrei Hashem, he told the people all the words of God, v'et kol ha'mishpatim, and all the commandments. Vayan kolam kol achad v'yamru kol divrei Hashem divrei Hashem naseh. And the people answered, everything, these things that God said, we're going to do. Now, if verse 3 was verse 1, I don't think there would be any argument among anybody. Because what's this referring to? Moshe came down from the Arafel on the mountain where he was before, told the people, what are the Divrei Hashem? Those are the promises and the laws about, you know, God's going to help you conquer the land and the basic laws about building a Mizbeach and how to serve me. And the Mishpatim are the laws of Parshat Mishpatim. And because the people haven't heard these yet, they heard the Ten Commandments, but they didn't hear these yet. What do the people do? The people answer in unison and say everything that God said we're going to do. Okay. And then Moshe writes it down, all the words of God. He gets up in the morning. We'll see. He makes the ceremony. And he makes the ceremony. He sends the young people of Israel. They bring sacrifices, not just olot, not just burnt sacrifices, but also shlamim, which means it's a flesha cookout. I mean, we're going to have a national gathering where we ratify these laws and have a kiddush, a flesha kiddush. Right? And then Moshe takes half the blood and puts it in containers to save them. And the famous line, which is 24-7, in case you never noticed, Vaykach Sefer Abrit, he takes the Book of the Covenant. Unclear what it means, but something that he's going to read aloud in public, possibly the Ten Commandments, possibly the laws of Parshat Mishpatim. Some people say it's Parshat Bahar. There's a wide range of argument of what it's referring to. But what's important for us, Moshe reads in this public ceremony aloud the Sefer HaBrit, Vayikra Bo Tznei Ha'am. And now what do the people say? V'yamru kol asher diber Hashem naseh v'nishma. Everything that God said, but Moshe reads the Sefer HaBrit, this Book of Covenant out loud, and everyone ratifies it saying naseh v'nishma. From now on, that's Pasuk 24-7. And that's the famous line that even though it's in chapter 24, after all these laws, from the time you were in kindergarten probably, you were taught Rashi's opinion that this entire story happened before the Ten Commandments. And if I leave the story alone, it makes perfect sense. Why? That's what Ramban's going to say. Leave it alone. It makes perfect sense the way it is. Why move it? I want to explain to you why Chazal are going to move it. But let's finish the story so we have it right. After Moshe reads this book aloud, this Book of the Covenant aloud, and the people ratify it, and they say, Naseh v'nishma, Moshe takes the blood that he put in those big containers, in the Aganot. He sprinkles the blood on the people, the dam of the parim, the dam of the cows that we shechted. The blood that I'm sprinkling upon you is symbolic of this covenant that God made between on these terms. Now, are these Dvarim the Ten Commandments? Are these Dvarim, we'll see, maybe the proposition? Are these the Dvarim, the laws of Parshat Mishpatim? Unclear. But the nation of Israel is accepting the covenant in unison with a Flesh of Kiddush in a public ceremony. Now, at the end of the ceremony, after all the people have blood sprinkled upon them and everyone ratifies this aloud, a leadership group of the nation goes up Mount Sinai, higher up than the rest of the people, sort of to accept the contract on behalf of the people. Vayah Moshe, V'Aaron, Nadav, Avihu. Moshe, Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, Aaron's sons, and 70 elders of Israel go up the mountain. And what do? Pay careful attention. Vayiru et Elohei Yisrael. That means they saw God. Doesn't mean they feared. This means this is not, but that's one yud, not two yuds. They saw God. They saw the God of Israel. What's that mean? Because you can't see God, but they saw this vision of God. Whatever this vision was, they saw symbolically the bottom of his feet, the bottom of God's feet. And the bottom of God's feet, which is God's lowest level symbolically, was the brightest thing anyone could see. K'maseh livnata sapir, like the work of the bright sapphire stone. U'ke'etzem ha'shamayim l'tohar, like the very heavens of clearness. It means they had this big, white, bright vision of God. It's hard to explain exactly what happened, but the main thing is they see God. Was that good or bad? Unclear. But El to these nobles, God did not send his hand. It means he didn't kill them, even though they looked at God. Now, is that good or bad? We'll see in a minute. They envisioned God, or they saw God, or had this high level of God. And they drank. That's the end of the story. There's a pay here. This story from verse 1 to 11, Chazar are going to move it earlier. Ramban's going to leave it where it is. Now, starting at verse 12 is another story. For sure, everyone agrees it happened later. But we're going to focus now exactly on this little story here from verse 1 to 1 to 11 in chapter, maybe kill the small letter for a minute so you see it. This little story from verse 1 to 11. Just to see in the background, from verse 1 all the way till here. This whole unit right here. The question where this story goes. Now, again, had the story begun in Pasuk Gimel the way we read it, leave it where it is, and what are we doing? After hearing three chapters of laws, we're going to ratify the covenant again. We ratified the covenant after the proposition, do you want to be my nation? We sort of like initialed it or ratified it. And now, after hearing the Ten Commandments and three chapters of laws about day-to-day life in Judaism and some very basics and promise about coming to land, we're going to ratify it again. That's a simple way to understand, and that's what Ramban's going to say. Again, for some reason, Chazal are going to take this story and move it earlier. We'll see where in the middle of chapter 19. Soon we'll see why. What makes everything complicated, let me just take a quick break and make sure I didn't miss anything in the chat. Take a quick break. Okay, about Elazar Tamar, we'll deal with later. Okay, and this thing, we'll deal with those questions in the after the at the end of the year. Okay, let's take a look now. Again, we started reading here with Pasuk Gimel. The problem is, and the problem begins because we have to start with Pasuk Aleph. Remember again, at the end of chapter 23, we finished God speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu three chapters of laws. If I put that aside and continue the narrative, something doesn't make sense in verse 1. Ve'el Moshe Amar. It was said to Moshe, unclear by who. Someone told Moshe to do what? Ale El Hashem, go up to God, which probably means go up to Mount Sinai, where God is. Not just by yourself, but together with Atav, Aron, Nadav, Avihu, V'shivim, V'signei Yisrael, V'shachavita Merachok. Moshe is commanded by someone, either by God or by some messenger of God. Chazal say Matatron, the name of an angel. But Moshe was told, given instructions about making a ceremony. And what was the ceremony? It was told to Moshe, go up the mountain, ascend the mountain, together with Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu. And what do you do when you get up there? Bow down from a distance. Unclear why, when. But again, this is we're not expecting this verse when I finish chapter 23. When I finish chapter 23, I'm expecting Moshe to come down and tell the people the laws. For some reason, when that section is over, instead of telling me the story of Moshe teaching the laws, we have this sort of past perfect introduction that someone had told Moshe to go up the mountain together with the elders of Israel and bow down from a distance to God. And then afterwards, v'nigash Moshe levado Hashem. This is still part of the commandment. Then afterwards, Moshe should leave those 70 elders and go by himself up to God. The Haim lo yigashu. Haim is the 70 elders, and Nadav and Avihu shouldn't go with him. And the people shouldn't come up with him at all. Keep this in mind. There's three groups there. There's the people, the farthest away. There's the seven, Aron, Nadav, and Avihu, and the 70 elders, we'll call them now the Kohanim, who go up higher than everyone else, but not to the top. And Moshe goes all the way to the top. That model, we're going to find itself mirrored in the Mishkan. Because what do we have in the Mishkan? We have the Kodesh Kodeshim, where only the Kohen Gadol can go in. That's like Moshe on top of Har Sinai. We have the Kodesh, where only the priests, only Kohanim can enter. That's like Nadav and Avihu and Aaron and the 70 elders. And then we have the Azara, the courtyard of the temple, where the altar is, which is like the bar of the mountain, where people bring in korbanot, and all the nation can come as long as they're tahor. So these three levels are going to repeat themselves over and over again in the laws of the Mishkan. And we'll see later, the Mishkan is going to reflect exactly this experience. That's why it'll be so important. Now, but these two psukim stand alone, but that's what causes the confusion. What's clear, though, that these are instructions that Moshe Rabbeinu received about making a ceremony. Now, the question is, what's it doing here? Well, before I talk about where to put the story, there's no doubt that these two verses serve as an introduction to what follows now in verse 3. Why? Because in this ceremony where Moshe comes down and tells the people the words of God, and Moshe writes it down, and we have a big kiddush, and we sprinkle the blood, at the end of that ceremony, after Moshe sprinkles the blood, what happens? The commandment in Pasuk Aleph and Bet, this commandment of Pasuk Aleph and Bet, Moshe going up the mountain to give the Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu, and bowing down from a distance, it's exactly what happens in verse 9. After Moshe sprinkles the blood on the people, here are the Am at the bottom of the mountain. Moshe sprinkles the blood on them. And then Moshe goes up with Aaron, Nadav, and Avihu, and 70 elders. That's fulfilling the commandment of verse 1. And this group, what did they do? They were told to bow down from a distance, but they also saw God. And they saw this amazing vision of the bottom of God's feet. And nothing happened to them. They saw God and they ate and they drank. Now, there's a massive argument here whether these people did the right thing, they were supposed to eat and drink, or they did the wrong thing, but God did not want to ruin the day. I want to frame the argument between Misnagdim and Chassidim. I'll explain why. Let me stop this share for a minute so I can see people. What's the argument? Is being so close to God and eating and drinking at the same time in your closeness to God, is that the highest level of serving God? Ask any Chassid, he'll tell you for sure. Chassid to tell you, no, that's the highest level. Purim is a higher level than Yom Kippurim. You know, the idea of being so close to God and being able to drink, eat and drink in front of God, that's like the highest level possible. Any misnagid to tell you, how could such a thing be? In front of God, you're nobody. How could you even think of eating or drinking? And these people should have been killed, and Chazal are going to say they get punished later on for what happens. It's not by chance that Nadav and Avihu died later on by being too close to God and doing things they shouldn't have done, not respecting the temple enough. And the 70 of the elders all get, you know, basically wiped out as well, all the leadership. So again, I'm trying to present both sides of it, but there's a good question whether this is something good or bad. Now let's go back. That's just a side point. Let's go back now. This story, if I leave it where it is, it happens after the Ten Commandments, after they've and after Parshat Mishpatim, and it's a ceremony on all the laws. Was there something in this story, other than the fact that they saw God? I mean, I guess maybe that. What else is problematic about the leadership being able to see God? Does that contradict chapter 19 or flow with chapter 19? Remember our study of chapter 19 with plan A and plan B? I'll just review it. Plan A, let me go back to my, I'll go back to the short sheet we were using with all last week. But we have chapter 19 nice and organized. What do we have here? Remember, we had the proposition. We arrive in Mount Sinai. God tells Moshe, go make this proposition to the people. Look what I did for you. Now, are you willing to be my people? Are you going to obey me, keep my covenant, be my special nation, and you'll be a mamlechet kohanim b'goy kadosh? That was the proposition we talked about. And again, see the word. These are the devarim. Pay attention to the word. These are the terms or the words that Moshe should tell the people. Moshe calls the elders of Israel, puts these devarim in front of them. Okay, and the people answered, and then what did they say? Everything that God said we're going to do. And then Moshe brings the words back to God. That's why Bnei Israel accept the proposition. Now, before I go any farther, could this be something that could be read? Could this be referred to as a Sefer HaBrit? Could this be the book of the covenant that people say Na'aseh V'nishma to in a formal gathering? That's going to be one possibility, but keep that in mind. There's definitely a brit there between two sides. Are you willing to obey me, be my covenantal partner, and be for me? This could be the key point of a working agreement, which we call the proposition. But reading this aloud in public and people answering in unison, Na'aseh V'nishma, would make sense. Even though they accepted it here, here it was through like a third party system. Moshe told the elders and the elders told the people and we got back. It could be that the story in chapter 24 is making this formal. That's one possibility. Now, because if the story happened earlier, we have to see where in chapter 19 it takes place. So Moshe tells the people, and then we had God's plan for transmitting the laws. Remember God told Moshe, you know, I'm going to come to you in the thickness of a cloud. That was the El Rafael idea. So the people here, when I speak to you, and then they believe what you're saying is from God. And the people, we followed Rashi, said, we don't want plan A. We want plan B. We want to see God directly. If you prepare right, God says, you can see me after 3 days. Then there's 3 days of preparation. And then after the third day of preparation, it's the big day. There's thunder and lightning. But instead of everyone being at the mountain, people are afraid. Moshe brings them back from the mountain. And the mountain's full of fire again and shaking. And then what happened? We had this, we said the Ten Commandments, so something was happening. And Moshe would speak and God would answer him. And we had a big argument. Is this the Ten Commandments or is this a conversation? But that was chapter 19. What we skipped last week, and every time we read chapter 19, and you'll see why we skipped it now, was verses 20 to 25, which precede chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments. If I follow again Chazal, verse 19 was the Ten Commandments, and everything else is a footnote. But let's read this story and point out why it doesn't make any sense. Let's read in verse 20. Again, we're in chapter 19, right before the Ten Commandments, if I keep Chumash in order. And here's the story. Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. Let me make it a little bit bigger. Okay. Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. God comes down. It's over here. Okay. Up a little bit. Here we are. Okay. Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai. God comes down on the mountain. El Rosh Har. We never had that before. God was on the mountain. Now God comes from the mountain down to the top of the mountain, or back up to the top of the mountain, depending how you understand it. It's really strange here. God was on the mountain, and now God comes to the top of the mountain. Vayikra Hashem Moshe, El Rosh Ahar Vayah Moshe. God summons Moshe, come up to the top of the mountain, and Moshe comes up. Even Moshe might have been with the people. God said, Moshe Rabbeinu, you come up by yourself. Now, Pasach Havalev, verse 21. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Reid Ha'ed Ba'am, go warn the people. Warn them about what? Pen yersu el Hashem lirot v'nafal mimenu rav. No one can dare look. Because if people look at this ceremony, when the Ten Commandments are going to be given, they're going to die. This seems to be a last minute warning. As the people stand at the foot of Har Sinai, no peeking. If I'm not mistaken, our custom not to look at the Kohanim, when we duchen, is based on this. Don't look if the Kohanim, if God Shekhinah is with the Kohanim, you can't look. So God tells Moshe, go warn the people, no peeking, no looking at Har Sinai. Now, if you notice, that sort of negates plan B, doesn't it? Because in plan B, they wanted to see God. And now God's saying, I can't be seen. You can't look. But now look at Pasuk Bet. V'gama kohanim ha'nigashim el Hashem itkadashu, pen yifrotz b'hem Hashem. Even the kohanim who come closer to God, they have to be ready or sanctify themselves, lest God smite them as well. Verse 22 here makes no sense. Hope you understand why. First, if I'm only reading chapter 19, I'm talking about a group of Kohanim that have never been mentioned before. There's this conversation going on between God and Moshe Rabbeinu, telling Moshe, go down and warn the people not to look. And even the Kohanim who come closer to God, you better warn them because God might go and punish them as well. They might break through and look and be punished. Who are these Kohanim? We have no idea. Okay, let me see if anyone picked up on this for a minute. Let's take a look at the chat. Who are these Kohanim? Okay. Bruta Babrit. Kadashu. Okay. What's it Kadashu? That's a good question. Do they have to separate themselves? I'll talk about that in a second. Okay. They have to either prepare themselves. I'll tell you what it has to be, I think. If I go back over here in the beginning, when the people asked for plan B, when the people said, you know, God will come on day 3, what's God tell the people? When God agrees to the people's request to see God, what did God tell them? God says, and go down, that means to get them ready or prepare them. Again, prepare them for this moment, but you prepare yourself by separating yourself. Because what's he tell them later on? You're separating yourself. You know, it's cordon off the mountain, don't let anyone go up the mountain, and no one goes near their wives. Okay, Moshe goes down by Kadesh Ta'am. They wash their clothes and tells them, be ready for day 3 and don't go near your wife. It means separate from your spouses. But there's idea of separation here, but also separation for the purpose of readiness. So again, let's go back to these verses, verses 20 to 25. God told Moshe, come to the top of the mountain, go down and warn the people, don't come up. But who are these Kohanim who are being warned? Even the Kohanim coming closer, be prepared or set yourself separate because you might be punished also. As soon as you look. Moshe says the strangest thing now. What's Moshe say? Moshe tells God, don't worry about it. Lo yuchalam lirot la'alot al ha'har. The people can't come up the mountain. Ki ata haidot abanu lemor havgivat har v'kidashto. Moshe tells God, don't worry about it. I warned them already. That's the original warning. For some reason, Moshe, I mean, he does it a lot. He's arguing with God and said, there's no need to. God does it by his argument. He says, no, the people need a warning. V'yimar Hashem el Moshe, v'yimar ilav Hashem, lech reid, you go down, v'alita v'atav Aron nimach, you can come up with Aron, v'akohanim v'la'am, al yasu l'alot Hashem pen yifrotz b'am Hashem. The Kohanim and the people can't ruin themselves by going up to God because God might smite them. And then Moshe goes down. What should he do? Moshe goes down from the top of the mountain and tells the people, not the Ten Commandments, but rather tells the people this warning, don't come up and don't look. Now, you agree that this story is really strange where it's written. Because why the change in plan? And why the need to warn the Kohanim? And who are these Kohanim? And who are these three groups? Where do they come from? All these questions are major questions. If what? If I keep Chumash in order. But what Chazal do, what do? They took that story in chapter 24. If you take the story in chapter 24 and move it during the 3 days of preparation, then everything makes sense. Let me explain what I mean. Take off the shirt for a minute. What I want to explain is, I'm trying to explain what Rashi's saying. Rashi's only making one mention about something about chronological order, but if I follow Rashi's opinion in chronological order, it goes like this. Rashi's claiming that we get to Mount Sinai, God, Moshe goes up, God says, here's the proposition. You want to be my people. The people say, okay. No, so we tell the elders tell the people ratify. And then God says, here, how it's going to, I'll speak to you in the thickness of a cloud. Then people say, no, we want to hear God directly, or we want to see God. God says, okay, you want that? 3 days of preparation. During these 3 days of preparation, before we get the detailed contract, we're going to have an engagement party. I'll explain what I mean. I want to use the proposition. Let me go back to my source sheet. And I'm going to use a wedding analogy, the same one that Chazal used. Let's go back to chapter 19. Make it a drop smaller. Okay. Looking back at chapter 19, we have as follows. The people come to Mount Sinai. Moshe goes up and says, here's the proposition. Do you want to be my people? I'll call that the couple getting engaged. They decided they're getting engaged. Okay. Oh, you're getting engaged. What do you need now? We need an official engagement party. So we're in 3 days' time will be the big wedding. But before we get to the big wedding, let's make an official engagement party and have the whole nation together. Because this ratification by Moshe telling the elders and the elders telling the people and coming back, that's nice. But now that the people want to be so close to God, remember? When they say, we want to be close to God, Moshe says, okay, be ready in 3 days' time. During those 3 days of preparation, we need to make an engagement party. What's the engagement party need? It needs food, it needs a gathering, it needs a ceremony. And at this point, right here, after the commandment of 3 days of preparation, before day three, Chazal are going to put it right here. And then it's a kind of marker here. Let me annotate, here we go. They're going to take chapter 24 and put chapter 24 right here. Between verse 15 and 16. And then what happened? If at this point, on the next day, on the first day of the 3 days, or the second day of the 3 days, we'll see Rashi in a minute, who's going to say this. What happens? We're going to take this proposition and make it official. And therefore, what's going to happen? Let's read now chapter 24. Let's stop the share. And we're going to read this story as though it's happening here. So let's go back to chapter 24. Which is a footnote to chapter 19 now. And what happened? After the people requested to see God, what did God tell Moshe? You know what? The people want to see God? You can come up. God told Moshe, you know what? Come up the mountain together with Aaron, Nadav, and Abihu and 70 elders. Bow down from a distance. And then afterwards, Moshe will go by himself to get the actual 10 commandments themselves in the cloud. Then Moshe comes down and tells the people these words of God, which are the laws of separation. We'll see in a minute. Now it could be maybe the official proposition or the words or how to get ready for this ceremony. And all the mishpatim. We'll see what that might be in a minute in Rashi. Okay. And do people say everything that God says we're going to do? It could be, again, they're maybe they're ratifying it, or they're saying, we'll follow all these instructions about how to get ready. Okay. Moshe writes down, I think here, the proposition. You want to be a Mamlechet Kohen Vayevarech Kadosh. Writes it down, gets it in writing. Not the Ten Commandments, they haven't been given yet, but rather the proposition. Do you want to be my people? He builds a Mizbeach at the bottom of the mountain, 12 monuments representing the 12 tribes, part of the ceremony. He sends some representatives, the younger people of Israel, who bring the sacrifices, slaughtering the cows. They take the blood, put them in big containers, and the big, we don't want to call it baptism, but it's with sort of like a baptism with blood. Everyone's going to have something sprinkled upon them. But first Moshe reads the Sefer HaBrit, which in this case might be this proposition, do you want to be my people? The same thing that these, the same Devarim that were in chapter 19. According to Rashi, it's Sefer Breshit, which we'll try to explain why in a minute. He reads it out loud to the people, and the people say everything that God said we're going to do, Naseh Nishma. And therefore, according to Rashi, this is happening before the Ten Commandments, the day after the proposition, or I say at the engagement party. Then Moshe takes the blood and sprinkles upon the people, representing you entered this covenant, which you're about to get the details of in a day or two. And then the leadership group, Moshe, Aaron, Nadab, and Avihu, bow down, come up the mountain, and they bow down from a distance, and they're able to see God, and it's fine. Now, this is Plan B happening, isn't it? Well, Plan B was supposed to happen. This is like a promo to Plan B, but it was okay for the elders. In the meantime, on day three, the people got scared. And they, what do you call it? And they were too fearful of the whole thing. And then God decides Plan B is not going to work. We have to go back to Plan A. So what's happening now, if I put this story happening during the 3 days of preparation, when it came to the Ten Commandments now, in chapter, at the end of chapter 19, right before the Ten Commandments, let's get them back on, I'm sorry. Again, if this story is happening right over here, before day three, remember the story was happening right here, about that's the Naseh V'Nishma in the ceremony. Then comes to day three, the people get scared. The people say, and therefore they can't be so close to God anymore. Moshe brings them to the mountain. Things are trembling, etc. And the shofar's blowing. And then Moshe starts speaking and God would answer. But because the people are scared, what's God realize? They can't be so close anymore. We're back to Plan A. And therefore, why does God tell Moshe to go warn the people? Go warn the people not to come and look. What's the problem? Why is God worried the people come and look? Everyone knows the problem. Hey, if this group of leaders 2 days ago were able to see God, they got to go up the mountain. We all want to go up the mountain and see. But this group, this leadership group 2 days ago, they ascended the mountain. They were very close to God and they ate and they drank. Maybe we can do the same thing. And everyone would be too close to God. And God says the people are not high enough, are not on a level that they can do that. And therefore, God tells Moshe, go warn the people, enough is enough. And even the Kohanim who were previously allowed to see God, they have to be careful as well because they might also get punished. And basically, because we went away from Plan B, because Plan B is not working anymore, this instruction is no one can see God anymore. And therefore, Moshe thinks, don't worry, I warned them already. And God says, no, warn them, because I know the people, they're not going to follow rules. And warn them, and then only you and Aaron can come up. And Moshe has to go and tell them. But what I'm trying to explain is the only way that these psukim at the end of chapter 19 make sense is if chapter 24 happened already. If the first 11 lines of chapter 11, the Naseh V'Nishma story happened already. And I think it's this section in chapter 19 that leads Chazal to put chapter 24 earlier. Okay, that was the complicated point I tried to make today. Hope that was clear. Let me stop here for questions for a minute. You got my point, I hope? Let me show you in Rashi so you see what I'm talking about. I'll share my screen again and we'll look in good old Al Torah in chapter 24. There we go. Look at Rashi on chapter 24, and God told Moshe to come up the mountain. What's Rashi say? Oh, I'm sorry. You don't see my email. Here we go. Vilma Shamar. Parsha zu kodem aserta dibrot. This parsha in chapter 24, verse 1, where it was told unto Moshe, it was said, come up the mountain. Okay. This entire parsha was before the Ten Commandments on the fourth day of Sivan, meaning the day after the proposition. Remember, they arrived on the third, they arrived and Moshe went up. Rashi has a day by day what happened. But this is after the proposition, but 3 days before the Torah is given. Okay. Now, then Moshe would go by himself. That's Tel Rafel. That's what happens after the Ten Commandments, or between two and three, according to Rashi. Moshe comes down and tells the people, what did he tell the people? Et kol divrei Hashem can't be Parshat Mishpatim anymore, because this is earlier. So it's mitzvot prishah v'hagbala. All the laws of preparation. Remember I told you Rashi puts this story during the 3 days of preparation? So when the people wanted to see God, God said, okay, be prepared. So Moshe came down and told them, here's how to prepare for it. What are the Mishpatim? Since those are the mitzvot b'nei noach reviewing with them what they once heard already, just like the basic laws to prepare, that's a bit problematic. I think it could be, the Mishpatim could simply be also the part of the laws of being prepared for the event. Then Moshe writes down the words of God. This is from Breshis all the way till, he says the first book of Chumash, Breshit, until the story of Matan Torah. And then he gets up in the morning, now it's the fifth of Sivan. He's keeping everything, okay? The Nari Ben Yisrael, the firstborn. He puts the blood in big containers. And then he takes Sefer Breshit, Sefer Abrit, he says the Sefer Breshit. And they say, Nasa Benishma to Sefer Breshit. And then, they saw God, saying, Nistaklu v'tzitzu, they picked what they shouldn't have. And they said, they should have died from that, but God didn't want to ruin the moment. God didn't want to punish them now with Simchat Torah, and he got them later on. And the skenim, they got it afterwards in Parsha Balotcha. And now with the mitonanim and the mitavim. Okay, so that's Rashi's opinion. And just quickly, just look at Ramban. Obviously, he's going to argue. Ramban quotes Rashi. Ramban is here. Ramban, actually, I can just put the whole thing on Ramban. Right? I can open up the whole thing. How do I get the whole section open? I'm not sure. Okay, you can see it from here. What's Ramban say? First, he quotes Rashi. Oh, I'm sorry. Does it make it bigger? First, he quotes Rashi and disagrees with him. Here we are. He quotes Rashi. It says, "Gam edu dvarav." Okay, he just quotes Rashi. This is on the fourth of Sivan, and God told Moshe. From first chapter 12 after, because this is Rashi's opinion. Then he says, "Beina parshiot el." One second, annotate. Here we go. He says, "Beina parshiot baot kesidran v'lo kamashman." If I follow that approach, Ramban says, the story doesn't go by anything. It doesn't match the order, nor does it make sense. So what he says, clear all the drawings and draw again. And we use line here. What happens? Because what are the Mishpatim? The Mishpatim are not Shema Mishpatim, Eilak Tuvim Mamala. What are the Mishpatim? It's Parsha Mishpatim. But we just had beforehand. Because it doesn't mean that these are the Mishpatim of Bnei Noach. Because why would Moshe have to tell the people Mitzvot Bnei Noach now? Because Vaisaper is something new. Anyway, Ramban goes in, you can read it later. He beautifully makes his argument against Rashi. What I tried to show you today is the reason for the argument. I think the source of the argument are this last five psukim in chapter 19, which are so difficult to understand because we don't know who the Kohanim are and why this last minute warning. But according to Rashi, if chapter 24 happened earlier, then the story makes sense. Now, if Rashi is correct, the question is, why is Chumash out of order? So first, I've showed you already, Rashi is consistently taking the story out of order. I'll just give you some quick examples. What did Rashi do? Let me show you all the things that Rashi is moving out of order, which he's doing consistently. What did he say? If you remember, where are we here? Rashi said as follows. We had the Ten Commandments, remember? And then we, after the Ten Commandments, we had first two in first person, third person. The story after the Ten Commandments, okay, this whole story here, what did Rashi do? Rashi put this story between Commandment 2 and 3 and saw it as a footnote. Okay. He also said back in verse 19 that Moshe yedaber v'lim yenenu b'kol, right, this verse 19 over here, Rashi said that's also out of place, and this is talking about the Ten Commandments. So Rashi is consistently moving the parshiot around and seeing each section almost as a footnote, and to put the chronology together, he's got to basically cut and paste everything between chapters 19 and 24. What I want to try to explain is what's the reason for what Rashi's doing. I want to begin with Rashi's opinion. Let me stop the share. Rashi claims that Sefer HaBrit is Sefer Breshit. What's that mean? I think that totally changes the way we read Sefer Breshit. I don't think that Rashi read from... I don't think Rashi means that when Moshe read Sefer HaBrit and people said Naaseh V'Nishma, he read all 50 chapters of Sefer Breshit and the first 10 chapters of Sefer Shmot. That'd be way too long. But in essence, what's Sefer Breshit? Sefer Breshit is why we're chosen. And what Moshe talked about, maybe he did the basics of Sefer Breshit, probably talked about the covenant. But what's happening for the 3 days of preparation, basically, Am Yisrael is studying Sefer Breshit before we get to Torah. What's that mean? When I read Sefer Breshit, am I reading a play-by-play history of the Jewish people since creation? Or am I reading a composition given to Am Yisrael by God to understand why they're chosen? If I read Sefer Breshit as a book given to the Jewish people for the first time during the 3 days of preparation before we get the Ten Commandments, after they agreed to be God's people, Am Yisrael needs a book to understand who God is. How come there's only one God? Where they're coming from? Where they're going to? Why did God promise land? How did they end up in Egypt? Why did God take him out of Egypt? Who are these 12 tribes? Where did the tribes come from? What's God's goal for the Jewish people? If I read Sefer Breshit as a book written to explain to Am Yisrael why they're chosen, then it makes perfect sense that the 3 days of preparation is a learn-a-thon. It's like a seminar to understand what's the meaning of being Jewish and why are you entering a covenant to be God's people. And therefore, it's called Sefer HaBrit. So Moshe might have read some synopsis out loud, but I think the 3 days of preparation was simply the study of Sefer Breshit. And then if I use that to study Sefer Breshit, how you read the book is enlightening, because the people, they know there's 12 tribes. Where do these tribes come from? They know they're chosen. What's the meaning of the chosenness? Why do we suffer in Egypt for hundreds of years? I need Brit Bein HaBtarim. Where's the land of Israel? How come the Canaanites are being thrown out? Where are they coming from? What's the purpose of our chosenness? All those questions are all dealt with in Sefer Breshit. And therefore, before we enter a covenant, we accepted to be God's people. God wants to explain to his people why they're chosen, and that's when God gives us Sefer Breshit. So that's why I like Rashi's approach much better, because I think it's much more meaningful. And why it's Chumash out of order? I'll give the classic answer. Chapter 19, the whole focus is fear. Don't touch, don't come close. Remember we talked about obfuscation? That even asking for plan B, asking to be so close to God, is only alluded to and not explicit. And when it happens, it's only alluded to. You have to read between the lines to find out. We talked about that last time. You could, being so close to God, if you don't look for God, you won't find him. And we talked about how the messages in the media. But chapter 19 focuses primarily on the fear and the importance of fear. Remember the last line? What God told Moshe, what Moshe told the people? Don't be afraid of being fearful, because God wants you to be fearful. Let's just show that again. I'm talking about chapter 19 and 20 together. At the end of the Ten Commandments, which Rashi puts happening in between them, remember the people tell Moshe what happened to them? Here we are. The people are all fearful, and they say, Moshe, we want to hear from you. And Moshe tells them, Al tiro, don't be afraid. Ki lavor nasot atchem, God's testing you. God's coming. I want you to be fearful. Don't be afraid of being fearful. It's good to be fearful, but don't be afraid. Don't go too far away. stay close, but be in fear. And that fits very nicely with this warning, don't look, keep your distance. Now, the story in chapter 24 that we saw, which is like more like Hasidah, what's that mean? There's no fear there at all. There's a party, they're eating food, there's a kiddush, a leadership grows up. It's like a wedding ceremony with a meal afterwards. And it's singing and dancing and being happy, which is called Ahava. So what happens? Even though they both happened at the same time, they both happened beforehand, Chumash is going to separate the Yirah, the fear side, and the Ahava side into two separate sections. And even though they're happening simultaneously, Chumash saves the love story, the happiness story, saves it for the end as a footnote to the story when it's all over. And because I think what you learn from there maybe is that when you serve God, it begins with Yirah, but ends up with Ahava. There's a need for Ahava and for Yirah. Take the two parts of Kriyat Shema. Isn't it the same thing? First one is Vahavta Hashem Elokecha. The second one, reward and punishment and fear. And therefore, remember, Yishamer Lechem Peniftel Levavchem. But ideally, you should serve God out of love. So when I present the Ten Commandments, in a relationship, you begin with fear. After you've achieved fear and you have the right relationship and you have the awe, then we can talk about Ahava later on and be closer. So there's room for Misnagdim and there's room for Hasidim. But as they say, Rishit Chochma Yirat Hashem, it's a pasuk in Tehillim Kufiyot Aleph, which is also quoted in the first Rashi in Chumash. But that's my take on, that's what I want to share with you about Nasa V'Nishma. So I'm assuming today's tier was probably the most complicated of all of them. So I hope I didn't lose too many of you. But let's take a look at the I warned you it would be a complicated one today. But it's simply the story is so famous of Nasa V'Nishma being before. I want to explain the way I understand when Rashi moves it earlier. Now, what did Rashi say? All he said is the story's out of order. Rashi doesn't walk you through everything we did in Shir today. I'm assuming Rashi did that. What I did today in Shir was objective. I just followed the story and pointed out the problems. Rashi gives you his conclusion. But I think Rashi's conclusion, which is Chazal's conclusion, was based on a careful reading of the text. That tricky Bel Mashal Mar, that third person, you know, instead of continuing the narrative of chapters 20 through 23, and expecting Moshe to come down and tell the people the laws, instead I have another story about a ceremony. And that opening line, though, El Moshe Amar in third person, where God had told Moshe to come up the mountain and do the ceremony, that seems to be a footnote to the original story. And then the question is, why is that footnote at the end? Okay, so let's take a look at the questions real fast. I don't think there were too many. Okay, let's start from the beginning. Okay, Mazel Tovs are fine. Okay, let's get from double. Why can't we change the plural to singular? And again, the change all through chapter 19 and 20, we go back between singular and plural. The parsha didn't pick up on it, but basically that reflects that singular and plural about Am Yisrael reflects our nature. Are we one group of people? Like on the opening line, we come and then Vaychan Yisrael neged ahar. We come in plural and we stand and we set up camp singular. But that dialectic, are we a bunch of individuals? Are we one people? I think that reflects a built-in dialectic about being Jewish. Everyone's an individual person, but everyone is part of a nation. So we accept the Torah as a nation, but also as a bunch of individuals. So I think the change from plural to singular is intentional all through. Why don't Elazar and Tamar come to the mountain? I guess they're the backup for... No, it can't be a whole family thing. I don't know. That's a good question. But Baruch Hashem, they didn't because they were able to take over for Elazar and Itamar. You have that pasuk in, I forgot where, but it says when Nadavid died, Elazar and Itamar took their place. Maybe there's only room for two. But again, that's a good question. I don't have a good answer for it. But I know that they're definitely, they come to fix what Nadav and Abihu did wrong. Okay, El Moshamar sounds like it is past perfect. El Moshamar is exactly past perfect. That's why, because it's past perfect, that's why that leads Rashi to understand that it's going to be different. Very good. They eat and they drink in front of God, and Moshe doesn't eat or drink or anything. That sort of indicates that eating and drinking in front of God is not so good. Okay, but why the Sefer HaBrit? That's a good question. It's a covenant. If it's a Sefer HaBrit, it's something written that has a covenant in it. It's like the ksuba at a wedding. You know, here are the two sides, here are the two partners, and you read it aloud. Yid kadashu, to separate, okay? 70 elders. What was the question about 70 elders? Oh, no. I'm not sure what that was, the 70 elders. Oh, why 70, maybe? 70, I think the book of Bereshit explains the number 70 nicely, if they got that beforehand. No, it's after 70 nefesh go down to Egypt, so 70 elders have to come and represent the Jewish people later on. Are the Kohanim the sons of Aaron, or maybe the Bukharim? It could be. But it seems to me that the Bukharim, the people bring the Korban, they're called Narim, they're not called Bukharim. But because God already said Kaddish and Kol Bukhar, I can assume that the Bukharim had a special status. So that's a good question, who the Kohanim are. But if I didn't have the story in chapter 24, I might say the Kohanim or the firstborn. But because of chapter 24 and those three groups, remember? The three groups we have in chapter 24, which is clear. The Am, the Kohanim, and Moshe. And you have the same three groups, they have the same thing in the end of chapter 19. I think that's why the two stories go together. How Brit Benjamin fits into the three, what's the last question there? How does Brit Benjamin Tarim, I'll read the question. Can you explain how Brit Benjamin fits in? So if we have time, we might talk about it next week. Brit Benjamin Tarim is Shem Yud Kevavke, Brit Milah is Shem Elohim. Brit Sinai is primarily an extension of Brit Milah. All the things, the Brit, Ot Brit, Benu, Ben, Shabbat being an Ot Brit, and Elohim says the Dibrot. That's a complicated shir on God's names ever since creation, and the two Bechinot of Shem Yud Kevavke and Shem Elohim. Too complicated to do in 2-3 minutes. But in a nutshell, Brit Ben Abtarim is how we become a nation, the God of history, the historical process. Shem Elohim is God who made nature and made, you know, and created everything. And God picking a nation, sort of built into nature to represent God, to keep people to behave properly. But that's a whole, to doing, following Shem Elohim and Shem Yud Kevavke and the Britot, and Breshit, that requires a couple hours of careful reading. Mishpatim has to, I agree. No, it's, I don't like Rashi's answer that the Mishpatim was lost from Mara. I think I'd rather, I would follow Rashi's opinion that's out of order, but I would say Mishpatim is not referring to laws at Mara, but rather laws about preparation for the ceremony. And subjective, objective. Where did Rashi put 24:1-11? They put it between day 4 and 5. They put it in chapter 19 between preparation and revelation, or basically between verses 15 and 16. In chapter 19, that's where they put it. Okay. And who are the Kohanim? Okay. Now, so Norman's question is very good. Where does Rashi put Parshat Mishpatim? Believe it or not, Rashi puts Parshat Mishpatim during the first 40 days on Har Sinai. I understand where Rashi comes from, but because Rashi puts the laws of the Mishkan after the Chet HaEgel, so what did Moshe get on the first 40 days in Har Sinai? Rashi is going to claim that the first 40 days, Parshat Mishpatim belongs on the first 40 days in Har Sinai after chapter 24. But if you follow Rashi, Rashi is moving everything around. Rashi's cutting and pasting the whole book, if you didn't catch on. Got it? Rashi puts chapters 21 through 23 after chapter 24, after the last section of chapter 24. Instead of, no, it replaces chapter 20. And he moves the Mishkan after Chet HaEgel. I can't do cutouts on, I have this in classroom, we do this with cutouts. We take all the sections and pass them around. But I can't do that. I can't figure out how to do that on the computer the right way. It's just too complicated. Some things you need a classroom for. Now, what's the last one? I hope you understood 24-7 being Nasa Benishma. That's how cute that was. It just came out that way. It was Christian division. We talk about why we don't know why Elazar don't go up with leadership group, but luckily they didn't because they were saved for later. And most guys. So that was it. I think we covered them all. Oh, no, wait a second. We did those. I think I covered everything.
Last question. The last two questions.
I wonder Atzil. Atzilim are the nobles, but almost all the person with the Atzilim are the people who came up. Would anyone today change the order of the Torah without a basis in Chazal? Probably not, unless you're a teacher in Herzog, I guess.
You do that in Vayishlach. The story of Dina, I think you changed out of order. No, if I remember correctly.
I mean, I'm just following.
I don't mean you. I don't mean it. I think you suggested that as a sort of very interesting idea.
Oh yeah, to put like the Dina Vayishlach, story after
the
yeah.
story. Yeah. If you want to read his studies on the Parsha, yeah. So Rabbi Liebtag there suggests to answer a series of problems. Yeah. That may
but
be
anybody, yeah, but the problem is I'm a nobody. She says
but you teach in Herzog.
Yeah, okay. But a nobody can, not in anyone.
But okay, so maybe in anybody.
Listen,
you have to be a somebody to be a nobody. You know that old joke.
Because I'll entertain the possibility in Parshim of all the centuries move Parshiot around. Yeah, Parshim is latest 100 years ago moving Parshiot around. That Netziv does it. Bechor Shor does it. There's a Bechor Shor that even says, you know, stories of the, I think Rabbi Dr. Lakshman talks about this a lot, about what Parshanim do to move things around.
He hasn't addressed that so much, I don't think, in his classes, but okay, I'll ask him. People do it. You're in good company.
Someone wanted to say that the story of Maim Riva happened, you know, that Masam Riva in Parshat B'Shalach was really, was a promo for what's happening later in Parshat Chukat. But it's just the same story, but it's like everyone moves Parshiot around because Chumash is not in chronological order because it's not a book to read, it's a book to study. Now, what you move, you definitely, everyone has a license to move the Parshiot around. But it's from God. The question is, why did God do that? But other than Ramban, even Ramban agrees to move Parshiot around when he has to. The question, you know, how quick are you to do it? Okay, next week's show will be a lot easier. It'll be phrase four. We'll do Parshat Mishpatim. Next week's show, we're going to talk about how the Ten Commandments affect the law sections. And we're going to take that unit of chapters 20 to 23, the one we skipped today, and open up and see what's inside. That'll be a nice, organized, you know, careful study of the verses. But today's show was just, what's, I guess, called that an Iyun Shir.
It's okay. It's good. It's good to have that every once in a while.
Today was in honor of Rashi. People make fun of Rashi saying Nashim Nishma was like, you know, like the way the Ramban attacks Rashi, like, what's he talking about? And I want to simply support Rashi. I always say Ramban's 100% right and Rashi's even better.
Okay.
Because you read different, Ramban makes so much sense when you read it, but when you read it carefully, my key point was those last five lines of chapter 19 are totally confusing unless chapter 24 happened beforehand. The first 11 verses of chapter 24. That's my main point. I try to show you why. Doesn't solve everything, but it's definitely what Chazal say, and it's worth a share to appreciate Chazal that they're not just coming out of nowhere. It's not just based on Masor, it's based on Parshanut. Okay, I'm way over time. So we'll stop here.
The Torah is purposely ambiguous, as we like to say.
Yeah.
Because it wants to give multiple messages.
My point was, I think God wanted Rashi and Ramban to argue.
Of course. That's
because there's a value in Rashi's opinion, there's a value in Ramban's opinion.
100%. Yeah, yeah.
And what really happened, that's postmodernism.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Both happened, even though they can't both happen, but they both happened.
Elu va Elu.
My point, because those stories are constantly happening. Remember, Bayomazeb Bel Midbar Sinai? That dialectic of Avan Yirah, it's not a one event story. It's above time. It's stories that are happening all the time. But that's Chassidut. That's
okay. Thank you. Tomorrow, in English, Rabbi Shvat, continue a series on religious Zionism. We'll talk about Hebrew, not just in another language. The importance of Hebrew. We mentioned on Friday that the mitzvah kala, the Rambam says, be careful of mitzvah kala. That is the study of Hebrew. Anyway, so that's tomorrow. Mark Shapiro. Tomorrow night, 8:30, continuing his fascinating series on his correspondence with the various rabbinic figures, and Tuesday, Chassidut and Megillat Rud, and Wednesday, Triple Header, on Thursday, all through the week, regular Shirim. This week's Parsha Shir, Rabbi Shaul Robinson of Lincoln Square Synagogue will be giving the Parsha Shir. And Rabbi Liebtag, I want to let you know that you must be a somebody, because on Thursday night's Parsha Shir, Rebecca Winter, she didn't go through it, but in her last presentation, quoted your whole triastic structure of Sefer Shmot. You know, if you let me, I'm going to share my screen. I'm going to show you what she did. I think I can do this.
I taught her back in Lindebaum way back.
Yeah, so she quoted you. You'll be happy to know. And I'll show you what she did. Do I have it up? Yeah, you see this? This is her last screen. This is from you. Rabbi Nachum Liebzak, breathe before my Torah. She didn't actually explain it. She said you can all look at it, but she put it up on the...
It's from like 30 years ago from my website.
Yeah. Okay, there you go. So I just wanted to figure it out, bring that to your attention. So you used to be a nobody, but now you're somebody. I'm sorry?
I think that's from the Cairo Geniza.
Yeah, you know, it's only when other people start quoting you, that's when you know you're like a somebody. Anyways, all right, then. We'll see you next week, please, God, and all the best. Should be a joyous week for everybody.
Amen.
Good news, and please, God, we'll see you during the week for learning. And like I always say, please do invite a friend. You know, I know we invite lots of regulars at our classes, which is great. But if we want to, you know, expand the base a little bit, and you can invite somebody to try a class that you think they might like. If they don't like it, we'll give them their money back. So it's okay. They won't get rich that way. But anyways, okay, everybody, have a wonderful day, wonderful week. All the best. Bye-bye.
Yes, guys.